Good evening. It is good to see you tonight, and I'm glad that you braved the weather to gather together. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 tonight, if you want to open your Bible there. Talked a little bit about kind of shortening things down a little bit this evening. I'm kind of the mindset that we're better off just to wait it out. I don't have anywhere to be other than here in the morning, so... No, we'll move pretty quickly through things tonight, but we do want to spend this time together in the Word. If you are a note taker and we move too quick for your notes, just shoot me a message, give me a call, and I can print these out for you or send them your way. But we do have some ground to cover. So we're in Acts chapter 10. This morning we talked about dwelling in the Scriptures together. And we talked about dwelling in the Scriptures for the sake of knowledge, to learn something. We talked about dwelling in the Scriptures for sake of guidance, for wisdom, for learning how to live life. And we talked about dwelling in the Scriptures for inspiration, for those moments where we just need that encouragement, we need that strength to make it through our day. And ultimately, we talked about how we read Scripture to know God. The story in Acts chapter 10 is a fascinating story with a whole lot of interesting details. There's a whole lot of knowledge there. There's a whole lot of kind of theological implications for us. Again, it's kind of one of those defining moments that would shape the course of the rest of the story, even leading up to us today. But in the midst of all of the fascinating details, in the midst of those theological implications, this story is a story that tells us about Jesus. It lets us know our God and our Savior a little bit more deeply. So to kind of set the context, set the framework, what we're going to be reading is Peter preaching the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, to the people who weren't of a Jewish ethnicity. And so this is significant for us. And we can't overstate how big this is, how important this moment is. But we also can't overstate just how big what it teaches about Jesus really is. We can't over-exaggerate how significant it is what we learn about Jesus. So let's pray as we get ready to dive in. Father, thanks for bringing us here together. And Father, for those of us who weren't able to be here because of the weather, we pray that you would keep them safe. Father, we pray that as we spend this time in the Word, that you would bless us and that you would speak by the power of your Spirit through your Word into our lives. And Father, we pray that we will take away exactly what we need to take away from tonight. Father, we know we are here because you have called us here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34, says, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed." And so here in verse 38 is where we really begin to learn about Jesus. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so here we have the gospel presented to the Gentiles for the first time. And in the midst of all that's going on here, we learn about Jesus. And so the first thing that we see about Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is chosen and empowered by God. In Matthew 3, it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus. When the Holy Spirit in this moment descended on Jesus, Jesus was anointed. He was chosen. He was given a task. He was given a purpose. He was given a mission. And he was given the power to live that mission. And the voice came booming from the heaven, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus was the anointed one, but Jesus was also the compassionate one. The text says that he went about doing good. And that little phrase is so powerful, and it so perfectly captures the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus was about him going about doing good. It wasn't about just random acts of kindness. It wasn't Jesus just kind of coming across someone who needed something and acting kind in that moment. It was a life that was intentional and dedicated to doing good. Jesus went about with the purpose of doing good. It says in Luke 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is Jesus preaching in his hometown synagogue saying, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It gives us an insight into this anointing of Jesus, into his mission, because here is his purpose. Here is his task. Here is his calling. And the rest of the gospel stories tell us stories about Jesus doing this very thing, of proclaiming good news to the poor, to the marginalized, to the neglected, of Jesus proclaiming liberty to the captives, of Jesus bringing sight to the blind, setting free those who have been oppressed. We also see in Peter's sermon, Jesus, the mighty one, says that God gave him power and that he went about healing all of those who were oppressed by demons. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." We often focus on the first part of that, that someone who goes about sinning is of the devil. But did we catch what it says about Jesus? It says that Jesus' purpose, the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason Jesus appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, another text tells us. But Jesus also came to destroy the enemy's strongholds. So every system of injustice, every stronghold and fortress of evil in the world, everything that is broken, everything that is infested with sin, everything that is messed up about our world, Jesus will one day destroy. And Jesus will one day renew. The book of Revelation paints with all of its graphic and imaginative details a picture of a cosmic battle, reminding us that this life that we live is deeper than just the superficial stuff we see around us, but it also reminds us that in the end, evil will be defeated, that every stronghold of the devil will be done away with, that there is this cosmic good versus evil battle going on that we are wrapped up in, but ultimately, Jesus, the mighty one, wins that battle. We also see in Peter's sermon, Jesus, the suffering one, says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Isaiah 53, that beautiful poetic passage, says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Be part of the way Jesus defeats those strongholds of the enemy, those works of the devil, by his suffering. And on the cross, the enemy dealt what he thought was his fiercest blow. And for a few hours, it seemed like it was effective. As Jesus hung there, beaten and humiliated on the cross, and as Jesus finally breathed his last on that Roman tree, it looked, at least for a brief moment, like the enemy had won, like evil had conquered. But it is through his suffering, it is through his chastisement, it is through his pain and his humiliation that we are set free. It is through his pain, through his suffering, that you and I are made whole. It is through that suffering on a tree that you and I know peace. And see, we also know that though Jesus suffered on the cross and won for us redemption on that cross, who paid for our sins on that cross, that the enemy did not win, that those few dark hours, those few dark days were not the end of the story, because Jesus is also the risen one. See, all of these other things we've talked about, his anointing, his compassion, all of these other things lose their significance, especially their significance for us, were it not for this reality that Jesus is the risen one. It says in Acts chapter 2, in another sermon, that God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus is so strong, the power of God is so actively at work in Jesus, that even the cords of death could not hold him. Even death itself could not keep him. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Because of that moment, the power of death has been defeated. Death is a reality that we experience in our lives. It's a reality that we live with. It's a reality that will be part of our world until Jesus comes back. But death has lost its power for us as believers in Jesus, because Jesus is the risen one. Jesus is also the exalted one. He is the judge. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. One day we will stand face to face with the risen and exalted Jesus. Each of us. None of us are exempt from that. And we will be called to account for the way we have lived, for what we have done with our time, for what we've done with our resources, for what we have done with our energy. And that can be a terrifying reality. And it should stir up in us a healthy kind of fear. Because there is nothing that we do that's hidden from God. There is no sin that is secret from Him. And while that stirs up a bit of a healthy fear in us, we also have to remember that final thing we learn about Jesus in this sermon, that Jesus is the saving one. Peter concludes by saying, everyone who believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins in His name. So we are called to account for the way we live. But if our life is covered in the name of Jesus, we are covered in the forgiveness that comes in Jesus. It means we don't have to try to make up for every mistake we have ever made, because we have forgiveness when we embrace the name of Jesus. Acts 4, 11 and 12 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must save. No, there is salvation in Jesus. Judgment might be scary, but it's not for the Christian. It's not for us who have called on the name of Jesus, because we don't stand on the strength of our own two feet. We don't stand on the strength of our own righteousness. We don't stand on the strength of our own ability to live this life perfectly. We stand on the cornerstone. We stand on the salvation that is offered to us in Jesus. So Jesus is the anointed one, the compassionate one, the mighty one, the suffering one, the risen one, the exalted one, the saving one. So as the old song goes, what will you do with Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? If you're here tonight, you don't have that saving relationship with Jesus and you're ready to put Him on in baptism. Or tonight, if you're here and you are struggling with something, you need His compassion, you need His peace, and we can pray with you. Let us know how we can help as we stand and as we worship together.